Verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people away, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at nothing, but also that the great temple of the goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. You almost hear them. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana, goddess of the Ephesians. And in Greek, that has a rhythmic saying to it that is something. Here's how it sounds in Greek. Megale hi Artemis Ephesion. Hey, Megale Artemis Ephesion. And you can just hear the whole group chanting that. Hey, Megale, hey, Artemis Ephesion. And just get the cadence and the whole group going. Just picture this kind of like everyone out in front of St. Peter's Basilica. And they're all just rhythmically going through and giving this great salute to Diana. Here it's Artemis. That's the Greek name. Diana is more of an English derivation of it. Now let's continue here in verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples didn't allow him to do it. He was going to go and say, I'm going to speak. They said, you better not. See, so he didn't. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not venture himself to go into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and another, but the assembly was confused, for the more part knew not wherefore they had come together. And so they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with his hands and would have made a defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried for about the space of 2 hours, Great is Diana of the Ephesians, hey, Megale Artis Ephesion, for 2 hours, just, you know, ranting and raving there. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knows not how the city of Ephesus of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and that the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ought not you be quiet and do nothing rashly? And so, needless to say, then they went ahead and they settled the thing, and Paul escaped. Chapter 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him his disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. So he went over in there. Then we have the whole section here concerning how he came back and talked to the elders at Ephesus and warned them of the things that were going to take place, because he knew at that time, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, that the whole church would be literally torn asunder. We find this warning here beginning in verse 28 of Acts 20. Acts 28. So he's telling all of the elders here, Take heed therefore unto yourselves. And that's the first thing any minister and teacher needs to do. Take heed to himself. Don't get exalted. Don't get the big head. Don't overlord the brethren. Watch out for yourself. Don't get carried away with doctrine. Stick with the truth. All of those things are implied here. And to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's why all the brethren that any minister or teacher teaches, he is a steward of those brethren, because they're all the property of God. You all belong to God. That's very important to understand. And you see, then as a steward, one who's going to be a faithful steward is going to help all of those that God has purchased with the blood of Christ become the best that they can be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the whole work of the ministry. And this is what Paul is saying here. For he says, "For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Sounds like what's happening today, right? "Watch therefore, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to a ship." So then he was on his way to Jerusalem. Then he comes to Jerusalem. Chapter 21 becomes a very important part of this scripturalism versus Judaism. Now, what do we have? What do we have in Jerusalem? Well, we have where the New Testament church began, correct? We have the temple. We have James. We have thousands, thousands of those who believed. And of course, they were still all zealous of the law. So what we are going to do when we cover this, we are going to see that now Paul succumbs to a political solution, which backfired. And God knew it would backfire. And he barely escaped with his life. But let's see what it is, because he then is confronted with the circumcision party. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 17, chapter 21. Now, Paul was warned all the way through when he stopped that he would have trouble in Jerusalem. "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." So here is the whole, what you might say, the Jewish Sanhedrin of the Christian church in Jerusalem. So they had it all structured. They had it structured much like the Sanhedrin of the Jews before them. And of course, when you have that, you have politics. "And when he saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God and said to him, 'Don't you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews that are which believe?'" Now we're getting into numbers. Question: are all of them converted? Answer: no. Book of Hebrews proves it. Because they were ready to go back to the animal sacrifices, because certain of the promises that Jesus gave did not happen in the time sequence that they thought would happen, so they were giving up on Christ and being zealous for the law. So we have thousands here. Okay, now what happens when you start counting? What happened when David numbered Israel? Joab gave him the advice. "Now, David, why are you numbering the children of Israel? It doesn't matter how many we have, because God is going to deliver the victory, isn't he?" But David persisted on it. 70,000 children of Israel lost their lives because of David's sin. So we have here thousands which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. "And they are informed of you that you teach all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." Now, part of this is true. You don't have to keep the traditions of the Jews. But you see, in Jerusalem, they could never get away from it, even though they believed in Christ. So this presented a problem. This is the circumcision party that Paul talks about a little bit later. Those of the circumcision who still look down on all the Gentiles. Now, we'll cover that in Acts 2, not Acts 2, but Galatians 2. And when we get there, we'll pretty well be done with the series of scripturalism versus Judaism. Okay. Now, what is it there for? Said, now, what are we going to do? Now, here's a political solution. The multitude must needs come together. Now, it's ordained or it's obligatory that they're going to come together for one meeting or another. For they will hear that you are come. Do therefore this that we say to you, for we have four men which have a vow. Now, Paul made a bad decision here. I'm sure God let it be to prove a whole point. Because you see, he could have said, look, this temple is going to be destroyed. All the rituals that are done here at the temple are of no effect whatsoever. They do not change the heart. They do not bring about conversion. And though these people are zealous of it, they need to realize that God is going to destroy it. But he didn't do that. So what happened? Verse 24, take them and purify yourself with them and be at charge with them. In other words, pay for their vows, buy the sacrifices that they were going to have, and you purify yourself according to the ritual of the temple yourself, that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself are walking orderly and are keeping the law. So they're asking him to be two-faced in this. One way to the Gentiles, another way to the Jews. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishing of the days of purification, until then an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple. Now, the ones in Asia, what did they always do with Paul? Boy, they were after him, chasing him down. You read when he went into the synagogue, they had the arguments and split the synagogue. And then they sent people out to stir up the Gentiles. Even one place they stoned him. So when they saw Paul in their home territory, up at the temple, great trouble was at hand. And they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So they said, come on now, let's get him. Now's our chance. So you see, lesson number one, a political solution always backfires. God rescued him because he wanted them to have a witness. So they were crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted this holy place. For they all had seen him before in the city of Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved or stirred up and agitated. And the people ran together and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. Hooray, now we can get a mob rule, see. And wherefore the doors were shut, and as they were about to kill him. So they meant it. Boy, they're finally going to get him. They had Christ, now they're going to get him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and soldiers, they left off beating of Paul. So they were beating him unmercifully. probably pulling at his beard and pulling his clothes. And when the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, he demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and another another, and some among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. In other words, the castle then would be where the prison was. So when he came upon the stairway, so it was that he was carried of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So the soldiers just picked him up and carried him off. You know, this was really a mob scene. Now, this tells you that you have the Jews who didn't know anything about Christ knowing this. You had the Jews who were those who supposedly believed. So you've got a whole mixture here. But they thought that his teaching the Gentiles, what he was teaching, that this was really just the absolute end of the earth. Can you imagine teaching not circumcision? Can you imagine saying that God is going to destroy this temple? Why, this is where we worship. How could God do that? You must not be of God. You must be of Satan the devil. He almost, you know, write the script. Verse 36 now. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him, away with him." That's what they said of Jesus, didn't they? Same thing. Now, as Paul was to be led into the castle, he spoke unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto you?" Who said, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness about 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus in the city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beg of you, allow me to speak to the people." So when he gave him license, Paul stood in the stairs, beckoned with his hands unto the people, and when he had made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. Now this is quite a thing. Everything was quiet until he gets to one point. So let's read it, chapter 22. "Men and brethren, and our fathers, hear you my defense which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spoke the Hebrew tongue unto them, they kept the more silence. And he says, "I verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." Now he was one of the very leading teachers there in Jerusalem. "And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest does bear me witness, and of all the estate of the elders from whom I received letters unto the brethren, went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." I don't know what they did to punish them. Imagine they were beaten, they were scourged, some were put to death. So you see, the Inquisition did not begin with the Catholics. The Inquisition began with the Jews. "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was near to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shined from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecute you me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute.' And they that were with me and saw the light indeed and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise, go unto Damascus, and there shall you be told of all the things which are appointed for you to do.' And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, and having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' That same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and that you should hear the voice of his mouth. For you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you remain here? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I again came to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get you out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And then I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them which believed on you. But and when the blood of the your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of him that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send you to the Gentiles, far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. And when it then lifted up their voices, as soon as he came to the Gentiles, mentioned the Gentiles, then everything changed. Because Judaism would accept no Gentile under any circumstances, period. Unless they were circumcised, unless they became a proselyte, unless they were a second-class citizen. Which is contrary to what God wants. God wants us all brethren in Christ, circumcised in heart and mind, having the Spirit of God. So you see, here's what happened when he got to the point of saying Gentiles. They lifted up their voices and said, away with this fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And so he barely saved his life. And so they cried out, they cast off their clothes, threw dust in the air. This was a real riot. Tremendous riot. And the chief captain commanded, he brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that they might know whereof they cried out against him. So he brought him in. Just the long and short of it is, he found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, a free man. So he said, look, we've got to get you out of here. So he got out of there by night, went on down to Caesarea, and was put in prison there. And then we come to chapter 24. Chapter 24. The Jews still wanted him. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders, and was a certain order named Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul. So the long and short of it is, they came down there. Paul saw that he had to defend himself. And in the whole situation, you can read it, chapter 24 and 25, on into chapter 26, he talked to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa said, Paul, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. And Paul escaped with his life. He appealed to Caesar, and that's how he got to Rome. He got to Rome as a prisoner. And so then he was pretty much all done with things concerning Jerusalem. And when he came to Rome, let's read that over in chapter 28. Let's read that in chapter 28 and verse 16. Acts 28 and verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. This is when he did a lot of his writing. This is when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, or the customs of our fathers, yet it was delivered prisoner from Rome into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against me, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. So he used the law legally to save his neck. Not that I had offense ought to accuse my nation of. And for this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you, to speak unto you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said to him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren. And when it says brethren here, that means brother Jews, that came, showed, or spoke any harm of you. But we desire to hear of you what you think, and as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. And when he appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. And after that, Paul spoke one message. That's what the word here means. Well, did the Holy Spirit speak by Isaiah the prophet, saying unto your fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now that's a mighty challenging statement to them. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And it sounds like it's cut right off in the middle of something, doesn't it? Well, apparently it is. There is no amen at the end of the book of Acts. None whatsoever. Now, I don't know all the meaning or implication of that. Some have said that means there's going to be more added to it later on. Well, I don't know if there's going to be a future book of Acts or not, and if there is, what all it would contain. So we'll just leave it at that. Now let's come to Galatians, the 2nd chapter. And maybe I can finish it today. Now what we are dealing with, let's go back to the 1st chapter. What we are dealing with is a perversion of the gospel by intermixing Judaism with it. And this particular Judaism that we have not only came from Jerusalem, but we now know also came from the Essenes, from which we get today the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we also now know that they had a calendar which was contrary to the solar lunar calendar that we have. Those in the Essenes over there, where the are now the caves and a remnant of it, they were basically sun worshipers. Their Sabbath was actually in the middle of the week on a Wednesday. Strange as that may seem. Okay? So there was this intermixture of Judaism with the true gospel, which Paul addresses very directly in chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. In other words, there's only one true gospel. Any other gospel is a fake one. If you take and add something to it, which shouldn't be, it's not the gospel of Christ. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Means cut off from God. These are not very kind ecumenical words, are they? I mean, think on that. And as we said before, so say I again now. If any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For now do I persuade men or God. You see, if he would have remembered that when he went to Jerusalem, maybe the story would have been different. So he had a lapse and a slip by going and doing something political to please men. So he learned his lesson. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For neither received I it of men, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard of my conversion in time past in Judaism. That's what it should read instead of Jews' religion. Judaism. And how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Then we have the whole story now leading up to where he came up to Jerusalem, chapter 2. Titus went with him. He wasn't compelled to be circumcised. And that he told them what he was doing. He wasn't going to give space unto any of them for anything. He wasn't coming up to play politics. So then he was received of them, given the right hand of fellowship. Now let's come down here to verse 11, chapter 2. And here's the whole vital point. Here was Peter's great mistake. What happened at this point, we are not sure. But we can only guess what happened. But it is known in history that there were those Jews who kept the customs of the Jews and Pharisees who later became called the Nazarenes and the Ebionites. Before the destruction of the temple, they all moved over to Pella. Now, as we covered when we were in Acts 15, remember, the Pharisees were the ones who were causing the problem, and we hear nothing of the Pharisees from that time on. So I think there were two events which led to the loss of nearly all the Jewish congregations. One, Acts 15, when they decided that it was clear from the Word of God that they did not have to have physical circumcision. Two, Galatians, the second chapter, when Peter and Barnabas did what they did here in dissimulating and separating and following the custom of Judaism. Let's read it, verse 11. Now when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, no politics this time, because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. I remember Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. He got caught up in the politics of the circumcision party in this case and got himself in great trouble. And I believe, I'll have to ring my cowbell, okay? I believe that he lost a good number of the churches that were the Jewish churches. And I'll show you why I believe that. But when they came, he withdrew himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, he was playing politics, being a hypocrite. And the other Jews dissimulated likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And dissimulation here in the Greek is hypocrites, with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not do as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? In other words, separate yourself from the Jews. Physical separation had nothing to do with spiritual conversion. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Now, if you do not have my series on justification by faith, write in for it. We go through the Greek interlinear and cover all of this. And we also send out my translation of Galatians with it. Okay? But by faith of Jesus, you see, separating yourself from the Gentiles did not make you in better standing before God. Matter of fact, it made it worse. Because these were brethren in Christ that God has called. So what do we have? We have hypocrisy. I am better than you. We are the chosen people. When God chose the Gentiles by a spiritual calling. Even we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith, by the faith of Christ, that means his very own faith, and not by works of law, for by works of law shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because a work of law is not the sacrifice of Christ, period. You're justified by the sacrifice of Christ. All of these do's and don'ts of Judaism cause division. And that's why we have this series, Scripturalism versus Judaism. I think we'll be done with this tape. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, therefore is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, and Paul was a leading Pharisee, wasn't he? If he went back to Pharisaism, he made himself a transgressor. For I, through law, am dead to law, that I might live unto Christ. Now, these are the laws of the do's and don'ts of Judaism, not the laws and commandments of God. And this is where Protestantism gets all so wrong. See? For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law to separate yourself from the Gentiles, then Christ has died in vain. And if it be circumcision, if it be any of the other things of Judaism, it all ties in there together. Now, let me show you why I think that Peter lost a good deal of the churches who were Jewish churches. Let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. So if Peter lost a good number of those churches, what was he going to do? Well, first of all, he had to repent, didn't he? Could he then still be an apostle? Well, sure, he just made a mistake. A big one, though. Notice what he says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, not Jews, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, these were some of the areas that Paul taught in. So this is a letter going out to areas where Paul had already taught. Why is this not to the Jews at large? Because most of the Jewish congregations went Judaism. That is my supposition. Okay? Let's come over here to chapter 5, and we'll see, I think, a repentant Peter. Chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon you, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, was walking about seeking whom he may devour. Was Satan after Peter? Yes. Matthew 16:29. Get you behind me, Satan, when Christ talked to Peter. We have Luke 21:32. Yes, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you, but I prayed that your faith would not fail. He almost got him with this Judaism and the circumcision party from Jerusalem. Now, I think he's talking about his own experience here. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered for a while, which Paul did if that happened, Peter did if that happened rather, not Paul, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I think that's an indication of his repentance and reacceptance by God. Let's see this again. Let's come to 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter, the third chapter. And again, I think this shows a repentant Peter, an accepting of Paul. Verse 15. On account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother, beloved brother Paul. Now notice, I don't think he felt too good after he was corrected by Paul in front of everybody. And Paul had died by the time he was writing this, so he learned his lesson. Beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unstable and unlearned wrest, or that is, twist as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Then he comes down here, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest being led away with the sin of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. I think again, falling upon his own experience. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So that ends our series, Scripturalism versus Judaism.
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, H-E-L-D-E-R-K-R-U-I-N, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God.
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, PL 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.